So open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. You know, when you believe the Bible and have faith in His Word, you don't need all that other stuff to try to stir up people's emotions. Because the Bible will take care of all that if it's preached faithfully and accurately. And I trust that I'm going to do my best to do that today. Romans chapter 1, and the Sundays we've been dealing with this book, just started it. And so I'm going to begin reading in verse 8 and read down to verse 15 of Romans chapter 1. So when you find it, if you are able to stand, would you please stand with me as I read Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. We read, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." We'll stop there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray this morning that you'd please give me a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lord, enable me to preach your word. Help me to say only the things that you want me to say in the way that you want me to say them. And I pray, Lord, that all of us here today, whether it be in the auditorium or via the internet or radio, would have ears to hear, that we would allow you by your Spirit to do the work that only you can do in our hearts. Father, I pray if there's someone here that's not saved, that this morning they'd come to know Christ as their Savior and understand that they can know for sure that they have a home in heaven. For the believer today, I pray that you'd stir us in this subject matter that I'm dealing with this morning. Lord, stir this preacher up. I know I need to be stirred, and I believe all of us do as well to some degree. So please accomplish your will today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, 2 weeks ago, we began a series through the book, or beginning the book of Romans. This letter that the Apostle Paul had penned. Now, again, this letter was penned by Paul. He penned it while he was on his third missionary journey during his second visit in the city of Corinth. So he's penning these words from Corinth on his third missionary journey, his second time in Corinth, which is recorded in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Now, Corinth, we know, was a city in the country of Greece. It was located in the Roman province of Achaia. And Paul pens this letter about the year 58 A.D., somewhere between 56 and 58. Understand, this occurred 20 years after he was saved. So this is some time after he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior in Acts chapter 9. Now, although the book of Romans finds its place right after the book of Acts, the very first of what we refer to as the Christian church epistles, it was not the first one that Paul penned. As a matter of fact, it was the sixth epistle written. It's written about the same time as the book of Galatians. The first one would have been the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, Paul writes this letter to believers that are in Rome. Notice chapter 1 and verse 7. We read, "To all that be in Rome." So he's penning these words to believers, most likely a local church or churches that were located here in this capital city of Rome. What's interesting about this church, and I'll assume it was a church, I believe there's some warrant to that, but this church, what's interesting, is not mentioned in the book of Acts. You look for it there, you look through Paul's activities planting church. He did not plant this church. And so I asked a question, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but never gave the answer, and I'll give it today. How did this church get there? How did these believers hear the gospel? Where did they come from? Well, I believe we find the answer back in Acts chapter 2. Let's go back there for a moment, please. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we find what is known as the day of Pentecost. You remember after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven, he told that church at Jerusalem, those disciples, those 120, to tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And they went back to Jerusalem, they met in that upper room, and they prayed there until the day of Pentecost. It was on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the believers there. Now understand that every year the Jews would flock to Jerusalem for this Old Testament feast day known as the day of Pentecost. They came from literally all over the world. Now if you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 8, we find some of the places that these people had come from. We read in verse 8, "How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" Notice the list, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene. Notice this next phrase, "and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes." We know what took place that day. The Holy Spirit came, Peter preached a message, and literally thousands of people were saved. And so it is quite probable that these strangers here at Rome, these Jews and proselytes, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ as Peter preached, got saved, went back to Rome, and formed a New Testament church there. But here when we get to Romans chapter 1, and go back there if you will please, it's about 25 years later, and we find that this local New Testament church in Rome is going very strong. It's a powerhouse, if you will. Now when we began this epistle, we looked at the first seven verses, which was Paul's salutation to these believers. And I preached on the subject, the preacher of the gospel. We looked at the person that Paul became, how Paul in Acts chapter 9 got saved. And when we get to Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, his life was absolutely changed by this time. We saw the path that Paul chose. Notice he chose to become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He answered God's call to apostleship. And he separated himself in verse 1 under the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also saw the purpose God has, how that God wants all of us to do the same. Amen? But this morning what I'd like to do, I'd like to move on here as we look at these next seven or eight verses. I want us to kind of get the idea of what's happening here. Get the sense of Paul's heart in this passage. Notice what he says, if you will, in verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established." Notice in verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto." Why? "That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Then in verse 14 and 15 he says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." And there's somewhat of a crescendo here in verse 15 where he says this, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you, as much as in me is." This morning I want to preach on the subject, the passion of the gospel. Having a passion for the gospel. You know, all of us are passionate about something. You know it and I know it. Just mention something you're passionate about, and all of a sudden you wake up, and so do I. I mean, the adrenaline flows. It sparks our interest. There are things that define our purpose in life. All of us are passionate about something. For some, it's sports. Just saying. Not long ago, we had March Madness, and some of you did that. You got mad in March. I mean, you are into it. For others, shopping. Go to the stores, walk the mall, amen, buy something. Some people are passionate about that. Some young people are passionate about video games. Some young adults are passionate about video games. And by the way, that age is getting older and older that people are passionate about that stuff. I've known people whose marriages are on the rocks because of video games. Some people are passionate about that. Some it's money or the pursuit of a career. Again, all of us have something we're passionate about. You know, you could be passionate about something that the world would consider a noble cause. Then when you say that passion, they would look to you and they would applaud you and say that's a wonderful cause to be passionate about. For some, it may be striving to achieve world peace, and that's their passion in life. For some, it's ending things like world hunger or pollution or ending discrimination. Some people are passionate about this green movement. Green everything, environmental stuff, energy conservation. Some are passionate about education. I mean, they're into it. Others, it's politics. Some, it's the economy. Some, they're passionate about health and promoting healthy lifestyles. And, you know, our passion could be something as simple as family or our home. All of these things are things that people can be passionate about. You know, in 2015, just last year, the United Nations Social Development Network, it's this organization just tied in with the UN, it conducted a survey and asked young people to identify the most important issues to themselves and to their families. In other words, tell us what you're passionate about. It was interesting, the responses that came back, the three top issues were this. Number one was a good education. Number two was having better health care. And number three was better job opportunities. Now, although many of those things would be considered honorable and decent, moral things to be passionate about, if we were to go back 2,000 years or so and find this man in Corinth who's penning this letter to the Romans and ask him the question, Paul, what are you passionate about? You know, there'd be no question what the answer would be. I don't believe he would hesitate for one second. I don't think he'd say to me or you, well, let me think about it a while. He would immediately say, my passion is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says again in verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready. He's ready to preach the gospel. You know, when I speak of the gospel, and we have to clarify this. You know, we went out knocking on doors yesterday after the men's prayer breakfast. And it still to this day amazes me the confusion, may I say it again, the confusion that is in this world about the simple gospel message. It's so simple. But man and religion and the ideas of men have really muddied the waters. When I speak of the gospel, I'm talking about the soul-saving message of the Bible. I'm talking about the fact that all men are sinners and all men are justly condemned to hell because of our sin, and that God himself came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and he went to the cross of Calvary and he shed his blood for our sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead. And if anyone will repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they'll have their sins forgiven and have a home in heaven. It's that simple. Nothing more, nothing less. You say, preacher, what about baptism? That's not the gospel. What about living a good life to keep myself saved? That's not the gospel. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. He paid it all. You know, Paul was passionate about it. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, he pens these words, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And may I say, it should be the same for every believer. Wait a minute, preacher here. Now you're stepping on my toes. I understand for someone that's an apostle, someone in Bible times, someone like Paul, but me, yes you. Every one of us should be passionate about the gospel. It should be the most important thing above all other things that we're passionate about. But I want to ask you, are you? Am I? Let's go to our text and consider some things as we see this man, Paul, and some evidences of his passion for the gospel. Notice, number one, Paul's conviction. Paul was a man of conviction. He believed some things. You say, how do you get that from that? Well, look at verse 8. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." After his salutation, he then, notice, gives thanks for these people, these believers, this church in Rome. Why? Notice, because their faith was spoken throughout the whole world. Imagine, he's penning these words from Corinth. We're talking nearly 1,000 miles away, before modern transportation, before the train and the plane and the automobile. And he heard all the way over there about these believers, this church in Rome. I mean, their faith was spoken of, imagine, throughout the entire world. What commendation that was. You know, the Roman Empire was huge. And here was this church in this capital city of the Roman Empire. Think about that for a moment. Rome had 1.2 million people in its city. I mean, Rome was the place where the Caesars resided. I mean, that was where the Praetorium was, the Palace of Caesar. Rome was the center of government. Rome was like any other big city, though. It was absolutely filled with paganism. They would worship 12 main gods and goddesses with a host and a hodgepodge of other gods and goddesses. They worshiped the Caesars as well as gods. Can you imagine what this city was like? I mean, walking through it, be like being in Times Square in New York City. Your eyes would be like saucers. You'd look around at the vast buildings. You'd see all around this capital city the hustle and bustle of merchants and others all around. All around you'd see massive buildings, government buildings and statues. And there were no less than 420 temples that were dedicated to idolatry in this great city of Rome. What a place it was. And in that vast city, metropolitan place, filled with idolatry, was this local New Testament church of believers, whose faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. What a testimony. What a testimony. But notice who Paul gives thanks to. He's not giving thanks to the Roman believers. He's giving thanks for the Roman believers. Notice he says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." You see, Paul was thanking God for the great work that God was doing through them in that great city. You know what I believe Paul believed? I believe he was convinced that the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, the soul-saving simple way of salvation, if it were unleashed in any place, it could penetrate even the most difficult places. It could save the hardest of sinners.
it could make a difference in everyone's life. I believe he was convinced that the answer to man's problems, both eternal and temporal, was not to try to make this world a better place from which to die and go to hell, but to get the gospel to a lost and dying world. He believed that was the answer. That was his conviction. But I wonder this morning, do we? Do you and I really believe, do we really believe that the gospel is the answer to this world's problems, not only eternally, but even temporally? If we did, perhaps we'd have a greater passion for it. Paul believed it. Go over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to show you something Paul said. You see, I think too much we find ourselves, we indict ourselves, and we're guilty of trying to deal with things the way the world deals with things. We match flesh with flesh, mind with mind, intellect with intellect, instead of understanding that this world doesn't need your intellect or my intellect. This world doesn't need the same type of fight that they're trying to fight on their terms. The world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that alone is what the world needs. Now notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's pick it up in verse 3. Notice we read, "For though we walk in the flesh," notice we do not war after the flesh. Many of us do war after the flesh. We have the idea if we just get a group together and go and picket the clinic over here and say how much God hates abortion, that's going to solve the problem. It's not going to solve the problem. I'm not saying it's sinful or wrong to do that. My point is it's not going to solve the problem. We could get hundreds upon hundreds of people and gather and go to legislative hall when they are voting on some important bill, and we can speak and picket and try to influence them. But the truth of the matter is that's not what the world needs. You see, we have fallen into the trap of matching mind with mind, intellect with intellect, flesh with flesh to try to influence them. That's not how we're to do it. We're to do it with the weapon that God has given to us. What is that weapon? It is the Word of God. Notice what we read again in verse 3. "For though we war after the flesh, we do not walk in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh." Notice, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Do you believe that? We're not trying to outwit people. We're trying to deliver a message. What is the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. That's what it is. Notice what it does in verse 5, "casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Do you believe the Bible can do that? Do we believe the gospel can do that? We all should say yes, because if you're here saved today, you, my friend, and me, we're living proof. Amen. We're all born liberals, by the way. It's only God that changes our minds. It's only God that changes our heart. And how does he do it? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was convinced. He was so thankful. He said, "Oh, yes, God is doing a great work in that great place, and I thank God for that." And it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's conviction. Notice back in Romans chapter 1, secondly, not only Paul's conviction, notice his intention. It's interesting what he wanted to do. Because after he's so thankful of what God was doing there in that great place, man, he wanted to go there. You ever hear so much about something, you say, "I got to go there. I got to see this thing with my own eyes." You know, when men like George Whitefield and Schubel Stearns and others have preached, people would come from miles and miles away on horseback to listen to them. Even John the Baptist, they all came out to him. Why? Because he was such a powerful preacher. God was doing something, and it sparked people's curiosity, some of them. Notice what Paul says. He had this great desire to go to Rome. Notice verse 10, making requests. Let's look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Notice it's a semicolon. What's he mentioning? Making requests, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. I'm praying every day that I can come there. Notice verse 11, for I long to see you. Look at verse 13 in the middle. Brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. He said, I even tried on many occasions. I wanted to go there, but God wouldn't allow me. Certain circumstances prevented me. He wanted to go there and be with them. You know, many people believe something about Paul. They believe that he was they were accusing him of being afraid to go to Rome. That's what his enemies were saying. That's what many, many Bible students believe. They thought that he was avoiding Rome. After all, they thought they would say things like this. Oh, that Paul. Oh, yes, that little religious message you have. Yeah, that's good for places like Corinth and Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi. But I'll tell you what, bring that message to Rome where the great minds are. And they will take that message and rip it to shreds. That's what they were saying. And Paul was dispelling all of these rumors. He's saying, oh, no. I want to do everything in my power to go there. Why did he want to go there so much? Why? To go sightseeing? No. To go shopping? After all of the goods from all over the world you could find in this great city of Rome. Did he want to go to see the great buildings that were there or meet the rich and famous or somehow perhaps rub elbows with the elite? Maybe if he was blessed enough, he could take his little selfie stick and when Caesar comes by, he could get a picture of him and Caesar and post it on his Facebook. No. You know why he wanted to go? He longed to be a part of what God was doing in that great city. You know why? He had a passion for the gospel. A passion. Notice he tells us why. He knew that his going to Rome would do three things. Notice in verse 11, he believed it would build them up if he went. For I long to see you. Notice he says, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. Understand, Paul was an apostle. He was called to be an apostle. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. No doubt Rome, yes, had some Jews there as well, no doubt, but it was no doubt a Gentile place. The apostle Paul spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ out in the Arabian desert. We read that he was also caught up in the third heaven and saw things that no man had ever seen before, things he could not even utter. And he knew if he went there that God could use him to impart some of what he has learned to them and be a spiritual blessing to them. But that wasn't the only reason. He knew it would build them up, but he also knew it would build him up as well. Look at verse 12. That is, it's kind of like he's backpedaling for a moment here. When he says that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted, notice, together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. See, Paul also knew because of the great work that God was doing in them and through them, that if he went there, he would not only be a blessing to them, but they would be a blessing to him. I mean, he'd be encouraged by what was going on. He'd be energized by their mutual faith because they both had a passion for the same thing. You know, the first time we went up to Wilmington as a church, and I've mentioned this before, but I'll say it again. When I walked through that door, I was a few minutes late, and I saw that hallway filled with people. You know what that is? That put a little kick in my step that morning. I'm telling you, I was energized. The adrenaline started to flow. Imagine if I came in and there's two people there. You see, Paul knew going to Rome, yes, he would be a blessing to them, but he also knew that they would be a blessing to him. Man, he could get in on what God was doing there. But then there was a third thing that we find, is that he wanted to bring forth fruit as well. Look at verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Paul wanted to be used of God. He had a desire to be used of God, to see souls saved, to see people grounded in the truth because of his passion. And I wonder if that describes us. All of us should have a desire to see people saved. Every one of us. Every one of us should have a desire to be a part of what God's doing in this world, whether it be a Sunday school teacher and discipling the children, or even being in the nursery allowing other people to hear the gospel, or to serve in some way that contributes to the advancement of the gospel. All of us should desire to do that. You know, we've missed, and I'm not talking about our church and churches like us, but as a people, we've missed what church is about. It's not about coming in and sitting and listening to a message and going home and checking off that you did your spiritual duty for the week. It's about getting involved when you join a church. You're saying, sign me up. I want to be a part of what's going on. I want to be a part of getting the gospel out to a lost and dying world, because that is the assignment that God has given to us. We were out yesterday knocking on doors, and we met a lady. It was very interesting. I must have been in a kind of a funny mood because of some of the things I'd said yesterday. But we had invited her out to church. And she said, well, I want to invite you out to my church. And I started to laugh. I wasn't talking. I was a silent partner. But I was thinking it'd be kind of tough for the pastor to go to somebody else's church on Sunday morning. But anyway, I wouldn't do that. That was a joke. It's okay. Oh, yes, she said, let me tell you what's going on at our church. And she started to give a list of things that, in my speaking to you, that I did not say this to her, that to me were pathetic. Yoga classes. Karate. We have paintball for the kids. I mean, she went down this whole list of things. And inside, I was a silent partner. I was a little bit bubbling there. Because I'm thinking, we have, and honestly, she was a very nice lady. I believe it was ignorance. I really do. I'm not bubbling at her. I'm bubbling at where we are today. This is where the thinking is. And it was right on the tip of my tongue, and I told my partner, I said, I didn't say it because I knew you needed to talk to her about the Lord, and I didn't want to go down that route. And he ended up talking to the Lord, and she wasn't even saved, the woman. But when she was going down the list and she was done, I was going to say to her, when's your soul winning day? She probably would have said, what's that? You see, we've lost our passion for what we need to be passionate about. There is nothing wrong with watching a sports game. There's nothing wrong with caring for your family and even getting involved with certain social things as you feel led. But none of that should take the place of what should be the most passionate thing in your life and my life as a believer, and that is getting the gospel out to a lost and dying world. By the way, you may not be able to knock on a door, but you can watch some kids or you can do something else while others are doing things to get the gospel. That is much a part of it as many other things are. We can all do something. And Paul said, I want to get involved with that. Because I want to not only bless you, I want you to bless me, and I want to see some fruit produced by my visit to Rome. Which leads me to number three, not only Paul's conviction, Paul's intention. Notice thirdly, Paul's obligation. Then he goes to say something very, very important. After he says, I want to be there and bring some fruit. Why, Paul? Why do you want to be there? Look at what he says. I am, what's that next word? Debtor. Both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. notice the phrase, I am a debtor. Would you flip over a few pages to Romans chapter 4 and look at verse 4? Notice when speaking of Abraham, what's said here. Now to him that worketh, in other words, that serves, that does good works, is the reward, watch this, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, I don't serve in order to be saved. I serve and have a passion for the gospel, we should, because I am saved. Because I have a debt. I'm indebted. I'm not talking about losing your salvation or trying to keep yourself saved. Paul knew he had an obligation. His passion was based on this obligation that he knew he had. He didn't preach the gospel because he was bored and had nothing else to do and thought, well, you know, let's do some religious stuff. You know, there's nothing else to do. He didn't preach the gospel because he had one of those type A personalities, you know, aggressive and go get them type. That's not why he did it. He preached the gospel because he was under obligation to do so. May I remind us this morning? So are we. So are we. You know, I think of that Paul had at least three obligations, things that obligated him. First of all, and me and you too, number one is this, and we're done right here, Christ's command. What did he tell us to do? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ clearly commanded every believer in Mark 16, 15 and other places to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. May I ask us something as kindly as I can? What part of that don't we understand? You all parents, you've said that phrase to your kids before. What part of that don't you understand? But really, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's not a recommendation. It is not restricted to certain people. Well, that's for you, preacher, or the staff. No, it's for everyone. It's not restricted to a certain time period. Well, that was for them. You know, we're in a different time and age now. No, it was and is a command for every believer. And Paul took that very seriously. He was obligated because of Christ's command. But then he was also obligated, secondly, because of his call. You know, Paul was called to do something. Turn back with me quickly to Acts chapter 26. God told him what to do. Look at verse 17. Notice delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. This is God speaking to Paul. What? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Notice verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Paul knew that God had given him a very specific assignment. He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and that fueled his passion for the gospel. He realized with that call comes obligation. Do you know with the very fact that you're saved, if you're saved here today, with salvation comes that obligation. It's automatically there. It's there. It's for all of us. But then there's a third thing. Not only Christ's command and Paul's call, he also talks about the world's condition. That should obligate us. Do you like what you see? My wife and I were walking around the neighborhood last night. I don't know what it was, but I'll tell you what, there was a lot of crazies out last night. I mean, everywhere, all over the place. I don't know if it was the races or what, but we were like, let's go home. I mean, there was this girl walking down the street kind of screaming. We thought she lost her mind. I thought she was on drugs. What? I said, are you okay? And she's talking about somebody chasing her. There's nobody around her. I said, are you sure? You're all right? And they're behind me. Nobody's behind you. It's weird. and noises over here and parties over here and there's hooting and hollering and drinking and all that stuff all around. You like that? What does it do? Does it get you mad? Does it burden you? Paul says in Romans 1:14, I am debtor both to the Greeks, notice, and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. Paul had a debt. He knew he had an obligation because he was saved. They were not. That obligation was to the Greeks. The Greek is talking about those, certainly the Grecian people, but they were the ones that were considered highly educated, wise, that cultural group. He said, I'm a debtor to them. I need to get the gospel to them. Then he said the barbarians, those were the ones that the Greeks considered uncultured. Their language sounded to the Greek like bar, 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 bar. Like we would say blah, 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 blah. They would say bar, 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 bar. That's how they got the name barbarians. And he said, I'm indebted to them as well. He was obligated to all men. Why? Just the same reason you and I are. Their condition. What would you do if you were walking by a pond, and you looked out in that pond, and there's a young teenager drowning, and you saw it? Everybody knows the answer to that. I'd do something. Now, depending on your situation, maybe you can't swim, I don't know, you do something, right? You don't just go, okay. If you walked away, not a person on this earth would say that was a good thing. Almost everyone would say, I can't believe you did that. That is absolutely heartless and cruel. Wouldn't you say? How many would say that? I would. Well, just a few of us. Anyway. How about a fire? Same thing. You're walking by and you see this house ablaze. See people in it. And you're the one that sees it. You don't know if anybody's called. What do? You call 911. You do something. You get a ladder. Something. You see, the need dictates, our awareness of the need dictates an obligation. People are lost and on their way to hell. We have the answer. If you're saved, you have the answer. You have it. I have it. The problem is, we've lost our passion. I know. There's times when the ministry and serving the Lord, man, I feel like I'm soaring on a mountain, man. People getting saved, over 400 people on Mother's Day. Ooh, right? Things are going good. But then there's sometimes where it seems like you're trying to walk through quicksand. It seems like it's just monotonous. It's another Sunday, another Sunday night, another Wednesday night, another Sunday school lesson, same kids in the class, same kids on the bus. It can be monotonous. That's reality. But what keeps us going? It's the obligation. The obligation we have to God. That obligation creates the passion to keep going for God. So, let me ask you this morning, what are you passionate about? You see, when I lose my passion for the things of God, I'll direct it towards something else. That's human nature. The substitute. Everybody wants a purpose in life. Now again, I'm not saying it's wrong to do some of those things. I'm saying that the primary passion that every believer must have if we're going to make a difference in this world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does it bother us if we've lost that passion? If so, you can get it back. You say, how? Remember what I just said today. Have a conviction that the gospel's the answer. Have a desire to get involved. I'll tell you what, you get involved, man, it's going to do something for you. And then realize, we have an obligation. I'll tell you what, you think about that, what Paul says here in this text, all of us would have the passion God wants us to have. All right, let's pray together.